Beginning his ministry as a pastor and later becoming a world-renowned creationist, Dr. Carl Baugh has remained faithful to his calling. In 1984, Dr. Baugh founded the Creation Evidence Museum to provide a foundation for biblical creation. To better the understanding of the Ark of Noah, he directed the construction of a 25-foot, 1/20th scale replica based on his expeditions in search of the Ark. Over the years, he has discovered and excavated 20 dinosaurs. Dr. Baugh has traveled to many countries. His most recent venture includes discovering hidden Israel with Pastor Scudder and In Grace, where he showed the world on television many amazing archaeological discoveries he was a part of. He is known around the world as the original host of creation in the 21st century. Dr. Baugh is the author of 12 books, including his latest, The Crystalline Canopy. Please welcome to the pulpit, Dr. Carl Baugh.
Thank you so very, very much. This is the annual highlight for most of us. Many of us, these 2.5 days of the conference, are fresh breath of air coming off the battlefield. I can't tell you how much this means to me. Some years ago, Dr. Scudder invited some of us to be here, and I've had the privilege of spending some time in his home before the Lord took him to his real home. He and I made a trip at Disney World, parasailing. You understand what that is? You just fly through the air. And he had been thinking about it for years. So had I. In fact, we were training to do that in Papua New Guinea in search of living pterodactyls. Not Dr. Scudder and I, but Robert Summers and I. So I'd been training on that. You understand, you fly through the air propelled with a contraption on your back that has a propeller, and you have a parachute, and you are propelled through the air. And I was doing just fine training for that until I fell into a mesquite tree, and that ended all of those dreams. Until I spent a week with Dr. Scudder and Mrs. Scudder in Florida when he was still in good health. And we watched a bit of television, and what do you want to watch? Whatever you want to watch. What do you want to watch? Whatever. Anyhow, courtesy. And finally said, you know, I watch these programs about these guys sailing out to islands. Oh, my goodness, parasailing. Let's do it. And so a few days later, we went to Disney World, and Mrs. Scudder didn't want to go, but the three of us took a trip around the world. Is she here? You remember that? Are you over it yet?
No.
Not quite. It was so realistic. And she was there, Dr. Scudder was here, I was over here, and they elevate you. Yeah, I think they've torn the ride down now. So anyhow, that's in our memory. And you fly through the air. You buckle in. You fly through the air, and you get the real sense of flying over the Eiffel Tower. And then you keep going. You fly over Fiji. And then you fly around the world. It was absolutely stunning. So we took a few more trips, and then we started to go out, and we said, let's go do that again. And Mrs. Scudder was a little hesitant. She said, okay, I'll wait for you guys. So the line was a little too long, and we wouldn't offend Mrs. Scudder for the world, even though it sure was fun watching you tremble over there flying around the Eiffel Tower. Absolutely awesome. Brother Scudder, there's no way hundreds of us can thank you enough for carrying on not only this tradition, but an experience that we need. We're living in very difficult times. We're living in times when we need to be reminded that we are still responsible to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, every individual. That Christ died for the sins of the world. That nobody is left out. And we need to get the gospel to everyone. I work in a different area having to do with research. Had the privilege to lecture twice at NASA, so I try to stay in touch with what's going on. In the last couple of years, astronomy has made major leaps forward. I'm not an astronomer. Astronomy has made major leaps forward. We are now able to peer back in time because of the James Webb Space Telescope. Even though the Enterprise was basically atheistic, and there are a few born-again Christians at NASA, even though the Enterprise is atheistic to confirm the Big Bang, there have been some amazing surprises. It took $10 billion and 25 years of concentrated effort from NASA to build and launch and stabilize James Webb Space Telescope. It was launched near the global perimeter, the equator, because they needed just a little added boost. And once in space, unfurling the cocoon, like a butterfly, this amazing telescope with 18 sections of the mirror in polished gold, fitting together much like a butterfly in a cocoon, then was unfurled. There were 50 different maneuvers that had to be performed flawlessly, and 172 latches that all had to be transferred meticulously and with absolute accuracy for the thing to work. Man is so capably endowed by his Creator, even though this enterprise was an atheistic enterprise to prove we don't need God, if there ever was a God, in their thinking. Yet God permitted them to park this amazing facility a million miles in the Lagrange 2 parking zone with balanced gravitational attraction. Do you realize that man did that? But they were using God's space. They were taking advantage of what God had created. And once in place, a few glitches, but they worked them out. Man is endowed with amazing creativity. They have been able to look back in time to, according to their reckoning, within a few hundred million years of the Big Bang, out of, according to their reckoning, 13.8 billion years of universal time. Now, let's see if we can get the creation model in focus. The Bible clearly describes on the fourth day of creation that God created a rakia. In the promo, there's a mention of the latest book having to do with a crystalline canopy. It is described a dozen times in scriptures. And while we are aware that a few of those have to do with the matrix of space, in the vast array of God's entire cosmos, most of those are very specific, that it has to do with a canopy surrounding the earth before the flood. It collapsed during the flood. It rained down. But that would have permitted an amazing venture into space by the pre-flood civilization. Do you know that over half of the planets in our solar system today have some form of outer canopy of some kind, like the rings of Saturn? The James Webb Space Telescope has now looked at the other planets and has found that there are very thin canopies, not crystalline that they know, but thin canopies around some of the other planets. This is not a strange idea. The Bible often refers to it like a mirror, like a looking glass, because it was crystalline. It would have done some amazing things. The Bible says God set the stars in this construct. Now, we can understand how in the matrix, in the lattice, the crystalline lattice of the space dimension itself, God would set the stars in tendrils. They have found tendrils of energy and plasmic electricity. And God would set those, and that's true. They're each in their position. But when it comes to this canopy surrounding the earth before the flood, the word set is Nathan or Nathan, and it has to do with to add and to yield. So that NASA has found a few years ago in the research that there's the potential for photomultiplication. If you have the right chemistry, the light from stars and star bodies and constellations and galaxies reaching planet Earth, and by the way, we're at or near the center of the whole thing, if you take it all at face value, planet Earth is very special. If you see the construct properly, then these star bodies and the light striking this crystalline construct would be photomultiplied so that you would see the light. If the stars were in color, you would see them in color. You would see them at least three times as brightly as we see them today. So that's simply a background on which to build a visual image. I want you to understand that God created us to think in pictures. That's the reason we like cartoons so well. I mean, PhDs privately, secretly watch cartoons because they can understand what's going on there. And you think I'm kidding? In education, Peter's principle is the higher your level of education, the more narrow is your field of expertise. So PhDs like cartoons, and kids like cartoons. Now, there's a reason cartoons have an appeal, because the mind thinks in visual imagery. The Creator himself walked among us about 2,000 years ago, and when he got the crowds together, he would give them a parable and then dovetail that with another parable that led to another parable so that subliminally the mind remembers all of it and fits it together. Some decades ago, a Jewish scholar named Art Bornstein wrote a book, How to Develop a Superpower Memory. And he taught in that book how to visually put characters together, how to put numbers together so that if you really read it and applied it, you could read 50 digits. Now let's go back. The average individual, without some specialized interest in this, the average individual can read 6 digits and remember them for a little while. A superior individual who likes numbers and math can read 8 digits and remember them for a little while if he concentrates on it. When I was a high school sophomore, I read about, I was in the library, and I'd read the book, so I started reading the magazines. And I read about this fellow who developed a memory system tying things together, and he could read 25 digits and then repeat them and repeat them next month or next year. Wow. And I thought, my goodness, if I ever learned to do that. Well, Art Bornstein taught how with visual memory, tying things together, you could read 50 digits and remember them next month or next year. And he taught a lot of people to do it because he cashed in on what the Creator had done in creating our visual memory as a part of experience in remembering things. So Jesus would talk in parables, give another parable, and you would remember them all. But that's not new. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. By him all things consist. They're all held together by him. I'm going to try to get some meticulous information in the next 35 minutes. So pray for me that I can get it all in so all of this will fit together. Because I want you to understand that we're facing a new generation that is preoccupied with secularism to the point that everything interpreted from the heavens, from the James Webb Space Telescope and the Hubble Space Telescope, all of the data are given a naturalistic explanation. But behind the scenes, God is still working. God is alive. You see, God still loves the whole world. Jesus loves the little children, all of them, red and yellow, black and white, and they're precious in his sight. They're cute, they're precious. And when they grow up, they get ugly, but Jesus still loves them. And we're all in on that. So let's take a special trip, and let's begin with David. I like David, really like David. Open your Bibles to Psalm 19. David begins with a description of the natural creation. In some of the lectures, Bruce Malone just delivered a brilliant lecture. Other lectures, the lecture before that, Jesus uses little children to get to us. That was an amazing sermon. And then all of these having to do with the way God works in the Jewish mind, and now God works in our minds. Now, David is looking beyond earth because he probably was listening to the lowing of sheep, and he had his mind on the stars. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter the speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, wait a minute. Here we have the general revelation. And down in verse number 7, he's going to get to the specific revelation, which is the perfect word of God. And Job 15:15 says that now, since the fall, not even the heavens are clean in God's sight. So the heavens are contaminated. And with the zodiac confusion of Babylon, we now have a lot of Babel going on until the entire world is caught up with the age of Aquarius and naturalism, and we're affected by the stars to the point that they make our decisions, and if we're going to have any heaven, we have it in this life. That's the naturalistic viewpoint. But wait a minute, David is taking this to an inordinate, unusual degree. He said, not only did the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the distant firmament and the original firmament of creation show the glory of God, but there's knowledge, there's language, there's information that's going out, and it's going to all the earth, to all people, There's not a class, there's not a culture, there's not a civilization that isn't affected by this. Verse number 5. The Son set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as or like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. In spite of the corruption of the zodiac and the Babylonian secularism, and in spite of Baal, Tammuz, Ishtar, and Molech, and in spite of Babylon taking the three Hebrew children. What are the names of the three Hebrew children? Oh, somebody's giving the right answer. I thought you'd say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, those are the Babylonianized names of those young men of God. It's Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. What about Daniel? The name Daniel means judge of God. But his name was changed and he had to live with it. This is what I'm trying to say. We have to live in a pagan culture, but God still gets through. And Jesus still loves everybody. And we are still responsible to get the gospel to everyone we can. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, which means Baal, protect the king. The worst of all the pagan deities, protect the king. And Daniel had to live with that. But it didn't affect his heart. And he didn't forget Jerusalem. Now, back to 19 of Psalm, the 19th Psalm, David speaking. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse number 7 now gets to the divine inspiration, the word of God, which is not contaminated, particularly if you stay with the Textus Receptus and you have the old King James Version. But there is, of course, a movement that has been prevalent for decades to water that down, and you can't trust most of the versions that are to be read. We need to be accurate. We need to stay in the book, God's book. And that is not double inspiration. It is a translation, but it is reliable translation, and it is based specifically on the Textus Receptus, the Word of God. And all the class said, amen. Two of you said it, and all the class said, amen. Amen. Verse number 7, the law of the Lord, the Bible, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, like us. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Isn't it good to have a clean conscience? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Praise God for his word. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As soon as I heard that Pastor Scudder had selected the theme, Glorious Redemption, and Brother Scudder, we owe you so much. This is the largest crowd, your dad's looking on, I have no doubt, largest crowd in the history of the Grace Conference. And you carried it on with joy. And this is a retreat for us to fellowship together. Let's thank this man of God. As soon as he announced last year that the theme was Glorious Redemption, the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart. If he lets me preach again, And he always has to re-ask me because I preach so long, I preach right up until the banquet time. And some of my friends, my former friends on the back row said, if you preach too long, we're just going to get up and go on to the banquet. Now, they're still my dear brethren. We're here, we're in this together. All right. The Holy Spirit began to work on my heart, understanding that we're in a new generation, a new culture, and we need to understand the mindset and realize how to reach them. Oh, by the way, let me give you the conclusion before I give you the rest of the body. The way to reach this generation is the way you reach any generation, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of that little boy, that little baby boy who was born in Bethlehem. The same one who created the entire universe came to visit it. What an incredible story. What an incredible message. The only hope the world ever has had is the only hope the world now has. But we need to understand the audience so we can get their attention, so we can give them the real message, which is Jesus Christ. Understanding that God created our mind to think through visual imagery. Daniel, not only the parables of Jesus, Daniel chapter 2. Understanding by prophetic announcement what would become history in the nations that affected Israel. There was a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar. And he forgot the dream. And he dreamed about a colossal image. And the head was of gold, and the chest of silver, midsection of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And he forgot all about it. Or he didn't forget about having it. He was just so shaken by it that he couldn't remember the details. But Daniel came through. And again, you and I in earlier years remembered and memorized the history of the Middle East through that image. Babylon, Media Persia, Grecia, Rome, and revived Rome, all from that image, and it works beautifully. Now, I want you to know that the scripture says in Genesis 1:3, by the word of the Lord, or the scripture says in Psalm 33:6, recounting Genesis 1:3, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, wait a minute. You mean God has a mouth? Yes. You mean God has ears? Yes. You mean God speaks? Oh, yes. Do you know that Jesus was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? Before the creation of Adam. And I don't understand the grace of God. It's too much. It's overawing. Knowing that he would have to take upon himself the form of those that had violated him. The attributes he had because he is God were realized in making man on the sixth day of creation in his image. The image that he would take at Bethlehem. He would be able to cry as a normal babe, see his mother's face, coo toward the stars of the night, walk among men, make his way to Calvary, and have himself violated with our spears. Anticipating that, the characteristics he had, he endowed upon us and became one of us. God has eyes, ears. God, even though he is incorporeal, that is, he is not limited to a body. He expresses himself for our sake in corporality, so we can understand that we were made in his image in that degree and how much he loves us. So, this is a literal passage. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You understand, we're going to try to examine the heavens for just a few minutes tonight. By the word of the Lord. In fact, in Genesis 1:3, here we have the context of God creating the earth as a sphere of water. That was day number one. On day number three, he would populate it with the dry land. He would populate the heavens with the stars on day number four. But he began with the earth as a sphere of water. And in the presence of that sphere of water, God said, let there be light. Or in the Hebrew, light be. Let there be light. And full spectral light flooded the universe. And then God expanded the universe from that. Psalm 104:2 says that during the creation week, God stretched out the heavens. It's important to remember this. And then out of mercy, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 describe how during the flood, out of mercy, so those heavens that are going to, I guess I still have a mic. Have I lost the mic? Okay, I'm still in. Pastor, you always come to my rescue. Okay, I've preached so long that even Pastor Scudder is saying, that's enough. Okay, thanks. Now I give you a hand. Thanks, brother. All right. In the presence of this water, absolutely pure water, said, God said, let there be light, and full spectral light flooded the entire universe. And then God, Psalm 104:2, God expanded the universe. And then, because the universe is going to collapse back upon itself, now that's about 22 minutes from now if you listen real fast. The universe is going to collapse back upon itself. That's what the book says. I mean, the book. And out of mercy, so there would still be more time for our kids and hopefully our grandkids to get the gospel if somebody gets it to them. Out of mercy, God stretched the heavens again. But hold that thought for about 20 minutes because they're coming back again. All right. So what I've really described here is what would be preposterous to the naturalistic mind. You mean there was a big glass of water. Oh, it was a big glass of water. It was a sphere of water about 6,000 miles across. There was a big glass of water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Preposterous. They're glad to call that to our attention, but watch again. In 1942, the Axis powers, in their research at Cologne University in Germany, discovered that if you take a flask of water or other fluids, but primarily water, and if you use sound, the right frequency, wave frequency, and vibratory cycle of sound, you can produce little specks of light. They forgot all about it. No use for it. But in the mid-80s, Dr. Seth Putterman, UCLA, made it his life's adventure, the head of the physics department, UCLA, major scholar. He's deceased now. And he perfected it. And I read about it, and I thought, if I can ever just see that performed, I'll be totally gratified. Well, we've just opened a new lab at the Creation Evidence Museum. By the way, the preacher down there is Brother Jim Scudder. Have you ever heard of him? He recorded some sessions for In Grace, four of them, and he concludes with a clear gospel message to each of them. He's interviewing the director of the museum, that's my wife's husband. He's interviewing the director of the museum, and he carries it so well. Everyone that comes to the museum has to listen to him preach. And that's about 20,000 people a year that come to the museum. And they get the gospel, every last one of them. And we made it so that if they want to sit and watch you, we now have the acoustical system where wherever they are, upstairs in the museum, the lab, wherever, they still have to listen to you. And we have monitors, and they have to watch you, and they have to get the gospel. I think we're obligated to give them the gospel. And all the class said, amen. Amen. All right, back to the concept. We have in our lab, to my absolute amazement, it was not inexpensive, one of the students of Dr. Seth Putterman, who learned the right frequency, developed the instrumentation to bombard a flask of water with the right hertz frequency and sound wave frequency to literally produce light. So his student built that for us. One of our friends paid for it. Somebody's got to pay for everything. One of our friends paid for it. And John Cardamines, physicist John Cardamines, who built this for us, came to the museum, operated it for us, and we had to be in the dark, and he said, look for the little green speck of light. So we watched, and there was a green speck of light. I said, I want to record this. So I pulled out my cell phone, and I waited for the green speck of light. I flashed it, and I hoped I got it. Next morning, I looked at it. There was the green speck of light, but there was also a white circle of light and a blue smudge of light and a red smudge of light. I hadn't seen those with the unaided eye. There's much going on that the unaided eye can't see. And so I called John Cardamines. I said, what is this? Well, ship it to me. Send it to me. I emailed him the photo, and he said, wait a minute. In the center, you have full spectral light. On the left, you have a blue smudge. Atop, you have red. And then you have green. And he said, you know, those are the primary colors. Together, they make white light, and white light makes all three of those. And you can make all of the variations of light through those three primary colors. You primary teachers know all about that. And so I was astounded. And then, now hang on for another 18 minutes, because I want to tell you what NASA found as they look back in time. In the meantime, I want to talk to you about the book says in Job 38:7, God said, in the longest discourse, four chapters, God said, Job, were you there? You think you know everything. You're upright, but you got to have redemption. Job, were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Were you there? Do you know that the stars sing? NASA has now, with the James Webb Space Telescope, been able to look back almost to the beginning, and they call it the Big Bang. It wasn't the Big Bang at all. It was a big word. And God said, let there be light. And they've been able to look almost back to there, and they're finding that the stars are in color. And those colors have a frequency that relates to sound. And that's not all. They have sent up the Mariner probe and other probes, and they've orbited the sun, and they found that the sun gives off a sound. Every planet gives off a sound. So here we have essentially the entire heavens covered in principle. Every planet, including planet Earth, gives off a sound that can be monitored from space. The sun gives off a sound. So NASA itself has published sonification. They have, now knowing that every space body gives off a sound, depending on the colorization, they've been able to tell the sound of that star reaching almost back to creation. They call it the Big Bang, back to the big word, with the light. Watch this. Are you still with me? The light the James Webb Space Telescope receives is the near and far infrared. The long wave signals, you physicists I see in the audience know all about that, the long waves. So they can reach right through the plasma that the Hubble Space Telescope couldn't see through, just a bunch of energized subatomic particles, plasma, by the trillions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now they're able to reach back and see the stars and the galaxies. Oh, by the way, they expected to see just a few embryonic stars forming, and later on they would coalesce into some star bodies, making galaxies. But instead, they are finding, as they view back near the beginning of time, galactic time, they're finding the stars are in color, the stars are totally formed, galaxies are completely formed, and they're not frayed like the galaxies are today. Over time, they are smooth in their arms, and they're over 100 times more dense with stars than our Milky Way galaxy. Did you get that? It looks like the whole thing was created perfect from the beginning. Not only that, they're finding that most of these galaxies are up to 600 times as bright. Oh, Mrs. Scudder, your husband would have enjoyed this. He would want to take a trip up there. Over 600 times as bright as the stars of our Milky Way galaxy. So now, we have a little clip that we're going to play, and you're going to hear some of the sounds of the planets, but you're also going to hear the sounds that are equivalent to the frequency of the light emanated from some of these early stars. So that's really the sound they produce. Let's see if this works. All right. These are secular scholars. Professor Andrew Lang, Caltech, said, using a musical analogy, we could tell what notes we were seeing. We could, not just one, but three peaks, and that's interesting, could tell not only which note is being played, but also what instrument is playing it. Wow. They were beginning to hear the music of the spheres. And these are secular scholars. This is the diagram of the interior of an atom in the vibrations. And here we have zero-point energy phase, and they have discovered various waves, and each of those waves is acoustical, and each of those parallels is sound, and many of them are musical in nature. They're astounded that it parallels what the scripture has said all along. That's what the sun sounds like from our Mariner space probe. Mercury. Venus, Earth, a little discordant there, we messed it up. Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, they all have sounds. Neptune, Pluto. Listen closely. This is what they've picked up in the early universe. Sounds are emanating from space. I call this the Christmas ornament, left over of a supernova. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So that's the music. Please listen real fast. Now to the message. The music. Now the message of that music, of those stars. We have to be very, very careful not to get involved in the Babylonian corruption, the zodiac, but there is a truth that has been distorted. And some cultures of earth are still able to pick up some of the message. Basically, the cultures where we have neglected to get the gospel to them. But in spite of iron curtains, in spite of political barriers, in spite of our negligence, God still lights every man that comes into the world. Now, in the pre-flood world, that light, that music, would all be much closer. What about the message of the stars? The Bible says in Psalm 147:4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by name. And then the scripture lists certain constellations that are known to the astrologers. Please don't get involved in astrology, and please don't misinterpret what I'm going to say in the next 8 or 10 minutes. Please understand it properly. There was an original message, just like the gospel message, that has been contaminated and corrupted in our modern generation. There was an original message that went forth, and the message was in the star names. The Bible mentions in Job chapter 9, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now, those could easily be misinterpreted in astrology because they're used in astrology. Yet, there was a central truth that the Lord wanted us to be aware of. In Job chapter 38, the Bible says, canst thou bring forth Matzaroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Job 38:32. Matzaroth is this strong man, the son, Psalm 19, going forth in his circuit as a strong man seeking to run a race. Now, the scripture mentions those individuals. Let me just very quickly give you the basic course the sun runs and some of the star names to show you that in spite of the corruption, there was a message that God wanted the world to hear. It begins with Virgo, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The constellation Virgo doesn't necessarily match that of a woman, even though it is a flowing gown. But remember, watch, remember, originally in the pre-flood world, the heavens had not been fully stretched out. A few minutes from now, we're going to watch, if I can get to it, where in the 16th chapter of Revelation, God rolls these back again, the heavens like a scroll back again, compresses the density of the universe, and things happen so rapidly, such as the Bible says in Revelation 16, the sun's going to be dark like sackcloth of hair. How is that possible with an age of astronomy? The James Webb Space Telescope now is able to see through the plasma, and they're able to see entire galaxies merging and devouring. They're able to watch stars beginning to turn black, dark. And if all of that were compressed in time with God rolling it together, it could happen overnight. They're not seeing it overnight, but they're seeing the principle. But that's not all. The surface of the moon is covered with anorthite. On the earth, we have a form of that called an orthosite, but it's contaminated like most of what we have on the earth. But an orthite has the incredible ability to take light waves and make them to become acoustical. And if we have the red, if the sun is compressed temporarily, not able to give its light, turns black as sackcloth of hair. At the same time, what does get through that James Webb Space Telescope works with is the infrared long range, and that would hold the potential of making the moon appear to be blood overnight. We're now seeing a generation that we have to reach with the gospel message, performing the parallel to Scripture in observation, but they don't want to turn to God. So quickly, let's just run through the basic concept. Virgo is holding a branch, but Jeremiah 23:5 says, the branch of God, the extension of God, is the Messiah himself. Holding a branch and an ear of corn for fertility for the future, for to bring many sons to glory. There are three decans, basically decans, that each of these constellations have. And the names of the stars there tell a story. Virgo has Coma, the young child. That's the name, means the desired one. Bootes, the coming one. Arcturus, he comes. Haggai 2:7 says, the desired of all nations shall come. So there is a message that was there originally. But we have to be so careful that we don't get caught up in astrology. And please don't use it in Sunday school. This is for your information. Somebody will misinterpret this. But God had a message in the stars, and David was right. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and what they have to say, the entire population of mankind once could hear. Libra. Watch closely. The next constellation in the course of the sun, Libra, after Virgo. Libra is corrupted now to scales, indicating human merit, not grace. But the original meaning was a circular altar. But that altar is being embraced by the claws of the scorpion. The message of Calvary has always been opposed. Always been attacked by Satan. And by the way, Dr. Adam Zertal, that I knew personally, Dr. Adam Zertal, at Joshua's altar found a circular altar that he dated back to Abraham being in that area hundreds and hundreds of years before Joshua came back to reclaim the land. A circular altar. So the message is there. The three decans of Libra are the cross endured, the victim slain, and the crown bestowed. So each of them has ultimate victory. Very quickly, the next is Scorpio, which means the wounding and war. Satan always opposes, and he did wound the Lord, but the Lord was victorious. The three decans are Ophiuchus, the serpent holder, Serpens, the serpent. But then, in spite of that, Hercules, the mighty one, with his foot on the head of Draco the dragon, the serpent, and the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Quickly, Sagittarius, an arrow pointing, a strong individual pointing to destroy. Capricornus, the goat, fish, two natures, sacrifice, and the recipients. He was the goat slain, the lamb slain, and we get the benefit. And the names of these stars are the smitten one falling, and the name of one is, it is finished. And in the scripture, remember in John 19:30, tetelestai means it's finished, the debt is paid forever, fully, fully satisfied. But Delphinus, after that debt paid, Delphinus is the dolphin, and the name of the star is the dead one rising again as a dolphin submerges, comes up to laugh at us, submerges, comes up. All of these are visual imagery lessons to show that Calvary is true. The gospel was there. Aquarius pouring water into the mouth, reviving a fish. Israel's not dead. They've been disappearing. but not out of God's heart and mind. God is not finished with Israel. Pisces, Australis, in Aquarius means the blessings restored. Percussus, the winged horse, the swift blessings, the one who goes and returns. And Israel is still in the arms of God. And the meaning of what, that's the meaning of one of the stars. Cygnus, the meaning of the swan, returning, the blesser and the judge. God is not finished with Israel. Number seven is Pisces, two fish tied together, the Jew and the Gentile. And the band tying them, the star name, and God named all of the stars. They can't trace the names of the stars to anyone but the original meaning. It means the bound redeemed, and we're bound to Israel through the blood of Calvary. Andromeda means the chained woman, and Cepheus means the crown king redeemer. And by the way, Revelation 4:4 speaks of the four and 20 elders. We're bound to Israel, redeemed Israel. Aries, the ram or the lamb, the star means the slain, the wounded, the bound. The message of Calvary, the message of an opposition, satanic influence, but the message of a redeeming rescuer is throughout this. And the armed warrior, Taurus, the great bull, the coming judge, horns and power. Habakkuk 3:4 speaks of horns and power of the coming prince, Orion, with three stars in his belt. Aridius, the river of the judge. In the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:9 says, the Ancient of Days did sit, and a fiery stream issued out before him. Oh, by the way, not only is he our Redeemer, but he's the judge. He judged our sins at Calvary, but our works will be judged, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Gemini is the next one, the twins, and all of you know this is the God-man. Cancer, the sacred beetle, the deacons there, Ursa Minor, the little bear, and Ursa Major, the big bear, but the original words and the stars there don't have anything to do with a bear. And if you look at it, if it looks like a bear, he has a tail. A bear doesn't have a tail. The original meaning here was the sheepfold. And some of the stars describe it as the herd and the sheepfold. And Argo, the ship, the possession of him who comes. So it doesn't have anything to do with a bear. It's a sheepfold. And we have the lesser sheepfold and the greater sheepfold. Finally, Leo, the lion, has Hydra, the serpent writhing under the feet of the mighty one. Revelation 5:5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, let me wrap this thing up very quickly. The stars will fall from heaven. Revelation chapter 6, I said 16 earlier, it's chapter 6. So there was a great earthquake, and on earth, every island fled away. The entire earth's surface was reformed in that vision from John. The sun was blackened. The moon became red like blood. Revelation 6:13 says the stars will fall from heaven. Is that an exaggeration? Not on your life. Even the Big Bang states that space fabric has expanded. And James Webb Space Telescope is now able to see movement among the constellations. And Revelation 6 describes the falling of the stars as a scroll that is rolled back together. So when it is back together in the tribulation period, while we're at the feet of Jesus, watch very closely. Revelation 6:16 says, when the stars fall, the sun for a time becomes black as sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes like blood. Terror has stricken the heart of every natural man. They cried in verse 16, in the dens and caves of the earth, hide us from the face of him on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why a lamb? They don't read about a lamb. It appears that the message in the stars, when the scroll is rolled back together, it'll be obvious not only from the names of the star bodies, but from the constellation themselves. There is a story of conflict And the winner is the mighty Orion Hercules, not the pagan god, but the one who went to Calvary, was slain, and like the dolphin, is shown to rise again from the depths. And his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. He's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And they know it's the Lamb. Now, watch closely. You can mention in conversation, normal conversation, the name Mohammed. Don't get much attention. You can mention the name of Aristotle, conversation. Demosthenes, conversation. In general, but you mention the name Jesus Christ. There's a brief moment when the other individual catches his breath. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What were you saying? Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's different. And if the stars told a story about his triumph, they would know who it was. But they still did not repent of their sins. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, let me wrap this up. Okay, I got time to do it if you can listen real, real fast. Banquet's not quite ready yet. We got 14 minutes, 13 minutes and 52 seconds. I stood at my desk some years ago reading of facts. I couldn't believe what I was reading. It said, I saw you on satellite television last night. I'm lecturing in the advanced physics department, Texas A&M University. Here's my number. I can finish the creation model you described in your lecture. And then he signed it. Dr. David Otway Ray, Senior Academician, Academy of Sciences, USSR. Then he listed four other academies of science where he was a member. I've mentioned that to this audience before. And I couldn't believe he wanted to talk to me. So I called him. And he said, sir, I was very interested in what you had to say because as an atheist, I spent most of my career gaining the right credentials with quantum algebra. And he said, I'm one of only about a dozen people on the globe competent in quantum algebra. I checked him out. I vetted him. He's correct. We only have three in the U.S. Most of them are in the Eastern Bloc countries. And he said, now I had everything at my disposal to put all the parameters of the universe in a mathematical form and with quantum algebra, the most advanced academic profile that's known, that has been developed to this point. And he said, so I took all the parameters of the universe, and that can be done. He said, but in addition to that, for the first time, I included the expansion of space fabric with the Einstein equations. So I ran the calculations, turned out to be 6 pages. Took it to my colleagues at the academy, and I said, check it out. Came back a couple of days later and said, take it back home, needs a little work. Needs a little work? Okay. Took it back home. He said, I checked my formula, the equation, couldn't change it. Couldn't change anything. It turned out to be the same. Do I only have 1 minute and 23 seconds left? Pastor? Okay. He found that the farther back in time he went, the more refined the universe became. And ultimately, that led him to read the Bible and to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. The scientists at NASA and around the world published the first visual photos from the James Webb Space Telescope the 12th of July, 2022. And then 16 of them co-published a paper, the world's leading astrophysicist. And it began with panic, exclamation point. They described that the farther back in time they went, the more refined the galaxies were. But they didn't do what David Otway Ray did. Instead, they are creating any excuse, any explanation but God. So I want you to know that we have a generation that ultimately will face God. We need to know where they're coming from, what they have found. We need to know the way to reach them because Jesus died for them. And if you have a chance for conversation with any of them, would you just mention, by the way, I understand that the farther back in time you go in examining the data from the James Webb Space Telescope, the more refined the universe becomes. Well, yes, that's what we're finding, but oh, by the way, that would indicate they were designed by designer. Can I tell you about him? His name is Jesus.